least to worship Him, to show Him our love, to honor Him. Now for a while we'll be focused on His Word. And hopefully we'll gain some things from our study together tonight that will help us live a life that's more pleasing to Him and a life that is more pleasant for ourselves as well. Finding joy is an elusive thing. It's not found in life where we think it is, for one thing. Like a lot of spiritual truths, finding joy runs counter to what the world tells us we ought to do to find joy. And joy, oddly, seems to be a lot of different things to a lot of different people. I read a story about a fellow who was a gifted speaker, and he was often asked to speak at banquets and various occasions. Someone asked him one time what was his most difficult speaking assignment. He said, well, that's easy. I was to address the National Conference of Undertakers, and I was assigned the topic of how to look sad at a $10,000 funeral. You know, I just imagine being an undertaker, and you have to look sad, you know, even though you're probably not sad at this $10,000 funeral. Sorry about that, Doug. Joy is a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And it kind of depends on your perspective on life and what it is that's important to you as far as whether or not you're going to experience joy or not. Joy is also elusive, I think, because we confuse it with momentary pleasures, especially physical ones. But spiritual joy, real joy, deep joy, is a deep and abiding happiness, a contentment. And it is often in Scripture associated with the concept of peace. In Romans 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now let me just stop right there. To a lot of people, eating and drinking is joy. That's what joy kind of defined as, you know, eating and drinking. That's where happiness is. But Paul says the kingdom of heaven is not, or the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's a contrast here between peace and joy and eating and drinking, that physical pleasure. But what I want you to notice too is that peace and joy are connected there, aren't they? Because when we have peace, we often experience joy, and joy likewise corresponds often with peace. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That tells me a couple of things. It tells me again that joy and peace are often connected, but also that believing, that having faith in God can bring joy and peace. And abounding in hope, he goes on and talks about. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. First three things, joy and peace again, mentioned together. All of us would like to have lives where we experience peace and a lot of joy. But pursuing those things as ends in themselves probably will not help us arrive at them. There was a story that was told. I'm pretty sure it's not true because it has two dogs talking to each other. But this puppy is talking to an older, bigger dog. And the puppy says, you know, I've learned that the best thing for a dog is happiness, and that happiness is my tail. And so I have learned that in chasing it, if I ever catch it, I'll have happiness. And the older dog said, well, I too have found that happiness resides in my tail, but I've noticed that if I just go about my business as a dog, that it will follow me wherever I go. And really, as Christians, if we just go about our business as Christians and serving the Lord and doing the things that God wants us to do, a lot of this lesson tonight is just saying to us, let's do things that are right. Let's do things that even might seem somewhat difficult and somewhat unpleasant. But we'll learn that when we do those things, contrary to what the world might think, we'll have peace and we'll have joy. It's found in just going about our business as Christians, serving our God, dealing with sins, serving others, understanding the preciousness of our salvation, these are some of the things we'll be talking about tonight. To some of us, sometimes maybe our lives seem kind of gloomy, huh? There's a lot of darkness in the world, and sometimes that darkness can infiltrate our lives. And the picture of the guy in the boat, very sort of gloomy day on the lake, it looks like, and darkness coming in. It's like a man that's looking for a little bit of light, a little bit of sunshine to come into his life. And that's why I chose that particular picture. And it illustrates to me also that it's through the gloom. It's sometimes when things seem to be the darkest that real joy is discovered. Again, as we do God's will when things seem to be the darkest. I'll get back to that at the end of the lesson, but I just wanted to present that metaphor to you. And we'll think about that again at the end. So, when we talk about finding joy, how might we do that? Well, we find it, believe it or not, through godly sorrow, through repentance, and through confession. As we deal with our sins as Christians in the right way. When we have sin in our lives, we experience this godly sorrow that leads us to repentance, that enables us to confess our sins, to admit them to others, to ask them to pray with us and for us. And so we're forgiven of our sins. We overcome those things. And there's great joy. You know, when you have this gloominess of sin in your life, yeah, you're gloomy, but it's in dealing with that in the way that God wants you to, that all of a sudden the sun comes out and everything brightens up. And now there's this wonderful, joyous experience. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We start in verse 10 and we often end in verse 10. But I want to read the next couple of three verses along with that, where the Apostle Paul says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. You see, the Corinthians had some things that were wrong, that were not right in their midst. And they had to correct those things and take care of them. Paul had written to them a pretty harsh letter in 1 Corinthians. And now in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to them again, and he's understood that they have handled a number of the sins that he was writing to them about in a very good way. And one particular matter he was concerned about, and apparently they cleared that up wonderfully. But it started with godly sorrow that produced repentance. And now he says to them, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, or for the sake of him who suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly. I guarantee you this, the Corinthians rejoiced exceedingly too. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Paul says, not to be regretted. I've known and you've known Christians who have regrets about one thing or another. But I have never, ever known a Christian who regretted repenting of a sin. It doesn't happen. Sin brings the gloom and the sadness, and we're wondering where joy is in our life. And we realize, if we think about it, that it's this sin that we're carrying around with us that's causing us to, you know, have this darkness and this depression and these problems in our lives. And we want to find joy, and it's just a matter of allowing yourself to experience that godly sorrow and turning away from that and finding forgiveness. And you'll never, ever regret it. There's joy in that. And I do think that that's a principle, at least part of what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, when he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in mourning for our sins, in experiencing this godly sorrow and dealing with them in this way, we do find comfort and joy. And the confession which accompanies repentance is, my understanding of James chapter 5 and verse 16, is a healing of the soul. You know, your soul is wounded, you're in pain. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he goes on to say that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here's some things we can do with in dealing with our sins that will bring joy in our lives. At the end of the sermon tonight, you'll be given an opportunity to do these things. And if sin is weighing you down, robbing you of joy in your life, I can promise you that if you'll do these things, you'll have joy tonight. We find joy through trials. And again, boy, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? That's not where you'd expect to find joy. You know, here's the places you're going to find joy in this life. You know, godly sorrow, trials, really? Well, yeah, that's right. And over again, these are the spiritual realities that the Scriptures present to us. There's a man, probably some of you have heard of him. I've mentioned him a time or two in sermons over the years. His name is Viktor Frankl. Frankl is the author of the book Man's Search for Meaning. Frankl himself is somewhat of an existentialist, which I don't recommend you being. But he did discover some interesting things when he was imprisoned by the Nazis during the Second World War in a concentration camp because he was a Jew. His wife, his children, his parents were all killed in the Holocaust. His life's work was taken away from him. A manuscript that he'd been basically working on all of his life until that point. The Gestapo stripped him of his clothing and cut off even his wedding band. Frankl's attitude in all of it was this: you can take my wife, you can take away my children, strip me of my clothes and of my freedom, but there is one thing no person can ever take away from me, and that is my freedom to choose how I will react to what happens to me. If you can find joy by making a choice about how he reacts to that whole sermon in itself, what Christ was going to accomplish, what we're talking, and we are to do it. Verse 12, his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. When you can participate in the sufferings of Christ, knowing that your reward will be great in heaven. What Jesus gets to ultimately in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Blessed are you, he says, when men hate you, when they exclude you. You know, if you listen to the world today, if you're excluded on any basis, you know, if people show prejudice against you on any basis whatsoever, there's no way you can be happy, right? That's what the world says. That being excluded, being mistreated in society just is going to absolutely rob you of all of your joy. But for a Christian, the opposite is true. Jesus said that you're blessed when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner the fathers did to the prophets. Joy in exclusion, joy in being reviled, and having your name cast out as evil. That's not pleasant to go through, I understand that. But we have a reason that brings us joy. Our reward in heaven will be great, and it will help us be better people, which is what we're striving to be, to the glory of God. James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I hope you see the word we're talking about tonight is a perspective about how a person arrives at joy. That, as I said at the beginning, is completely counterintuitive to what the world has to say. What I'm saying to you tonight is not what you're going to hear media tell you, or Dr. Phil tell you, or, you know, some feel-good psychologist somewhere some self-help book about how to be happy. This stuff's not going to be in the wisdom of the world at all. But it's in the wisdom of God. And to tell somebody that you can experience joy through trials when your reason for going through the trials is what it ought to be, that's craziness to the world. But it's the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God. And we find joy, not in serving ourselves, but in serving others. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul writes to the Colossians, he says some similar things to the Philippians elsewhere, but here he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul was all about serving others, all about giving his life for the salvation, the welfare, the benefit of others in whatever way he might. And he says, although I have to suffer for that, and although it takes a lot to serve others in the way that I'm serving you, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm rejoicing. I'm having joy in being able to go through this for you all. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he's in prison. He's suffering, and he's there because of work he'd done in the gospel for people all over the then known world. Those who bring sunshine into the life of others cannot keep it from themselves, no matter what the cost. And so we find joy by bringing joy and by serving others. Proverbs 14 and verse 21, the wise man there said that he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. We talked this morning about our attitude toward our material possessions. And I hope that you saw in what we had to say this morning that, you know, joy is not found in keeping them, in hoarding them, in trusting in them. Joy is found in using them and giving them to the glory of God. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to serve than to be served. These are the lessons that Jesus taught us. And that's where joy comes. Joy comes sometimes even in patience and long suffering. And again, so counter to what we would normally think. If you have to be patient with somebody, do you normally like that? If you have to be long suffering with someone, does that usually bring a smile to your face? Not usually. It's usually something, oh, I got to grit my teeth and make it through this. But again, if we get our minds in the place where they need to be, where, yeah, we're really having to struggle. Somebody's, you know, just being hard to deal with, and they're not coming around to do the right thing as they ought to, or they're hurting us in some way or another, or maybe we're trying to work with them to get them to do the right thing about some matter, and it's just like pulling teeth and we're not getting anywhere. And yet, long suffering can be done with joy when we realize the reason that we're doing it. And that'll attach to the next 2 points, but it has to do with bringing somebody to salvation and experiencing salvation ourselves. So Paul writes to the Colossians, back in Colossians 1 and verse 11, he talks about being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. That just doesn't even sound right, does it? Patience and long suffering with joy. But that's what it can be if your mind's right. And the reason that you have that is because you're so concerned and overwhelmed with the salvation of others. Heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. In Luke 15, Jesus taught this lesson multiple times in multiple ways. He talks about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one. He leaves the 99 in verse 4 and he goes into the wilderness after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And Jesus says, "I say to you likewise, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than 99 persons who need no repentance." And he tells the story then about the lost coin. Same deal, but the woman loses a coin. She sweeps her house and she finds it. And there's such joy in finding that which was lost. And Jesus says about that, verse 10, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And Jesus tells a story about a son who gets lost. He wanders away from home and lives a prodigal life, a sinful life, bringing disgrace to himself and his family name, no doubt. Yet he comes to himself at a point and he goes back to his father. While he's still a great way off, his father runs out and embraces him. In the end of the story, the father says this, "It is right that we should make merry and be glad. Was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. What joy there is in the lost come home." We're talking about the previous couple of points, patience and long suffering, serving others. That's really the ultimate goal, isn't it? To bring somebody home. Bring somebody back into a covenant relationship with God. And what joy that creates in us. Joy in the salvation of others. Paul was happy that the gospel was preached to the lost, no matter what the motives of the preacher might be. Just in every way, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached and he says, "This I rejoice and I will rejoice." And it all has to do with the salvation of men's souls. And then we find joy in our own salvation, surely. And I hope that I'm talking mainly to people tonight who know the joy of being saved yourself, who understand what a life-changing, thrilling, forever sort of experience it is to be saved in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, familiar story of Philip teaching the Ethiopian the truth of the gospel and the Ethiopian wanting to be baptized, and Philip and the Ethiopian go down to the water. He baptized them. When they come up out of the water in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, "The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing." That to me suggests, and I think really indicates, that not only did the Ethiopian have joy in that moment, to say he went on his way rejoicing sort of indicates a continuance, doesn't it? It wasn't something else. I'm happy and now I'm just going to go on down the road. But he went on his way, and as he was going, he continued to rejoice. And so there's a continuance in rejoicing and in joy that we have because of our salvation. This is mentioned many times in the Bible. I didn't throw in all of the scriptures here that could be added to this. But throughout the New Testament, the joy and rejoicing that we have in salvation is repeated over and over again. Earlier in Acts 8, the apostles, Philip, first of all, was in Samaria, and a lot of people believed the truth, were baptized, were saved, and it says that there was great joy in that city. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Few have found it. And it might even be easier in a lesson like this to describe where joy cannot be found. It might be clearer in our understanding. It can't be found in unbelief. We said earlier that it's found in belief, but I want to show you that joy cannot be found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel and probably one of the worst infidels of all time. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." That's the life of an unbeliever. joy can't be found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone ever did. He wrote, and I quote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Joy can't be found in money. Jay Gould, who was a railroad tycoon at the end of the 1800s, and one of the, if not the richest man of his age, when he was dying, said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Howard Hughes, famous multimillionaire, one of the richest men on earth in his lifetime, when he was on a sickbed, was interviewed via telephone by some reporters, and one of them asked him, "Mr. Hughes, are you happy?" His response was, "No, I'm not happy. I'm not happy at all." Joy can't be found in a lot of places and a lot of things that the world says you can find. But it can be found in Christ. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The day just gets brighter and brighter as we make it through the gloom and steer our boats in the way of Christ. We wind up saying in the end, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. And the key phrase in that verse, Philippians 4 and verse 4, is in the Lord. For in the Lord, and in following the ways of the Lord, there is joy. It's in doing your business as a Christian that the gloom will live. Happiness will follow all the way to eternity. Now tonight, if you want that in your life, you have an opportunity to experience godly sorrow, to repent, to confess.